God and His plan and His purpose, and that we might do His will in our lives. And so, starting in verse 1 of chapter 21, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, and that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought me him to me? Have I need of mad men that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Let's pray. Father, help us now to teach, help us to preach. I pray that you give us something from the Word of God that be beneficial and helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everything David just said is a bald-faced lie. The king hasn't sent David anywhere. David is on the lam. That's a 1930s expression. That shows you how old I am. He's hiding out. He's on the run. He's the fugitive. The king is out to kill him, and David is trying to get away. And that's why he doesn't have any weapons or anything else. He's beaten feet, and he didn't take the time to stop by his house and empty his arsenal. So he made this whole story up. That's an awful thing, isn't it? You realize who David is? Matthew chapter 1, David is the king. The only person in the Bible called that. In Matthew chapter 1, when you go through the chronologies, it's David the king. In the Old Testament, David is a man after God's own heart. And here he is, lying like a Persian rug. So what's his excuse? He's scared. Why do you lie? Because you're about to get caught at something, or ensnared in something, or you're trying to save your backside. Now, I didn't point that fact out to dishonor David, and I certainly didn't point that fact out to encourage you to lie. I pointed that fact out to show you that David, a man after God's own heart, is still a man with human frailties and human weaknesses and subject to like passions as you and I are. People get the idea that Bible characters were superhuman, that they're better than the rest of us, that they were cut out of a better bolt of cloth. They weren't. They're just people. They just happen to be people who fell in love with God and on the right occasion served Him and were willing to lay down their lives or hazard their lives or hazard their fortune to serve Almighty God. But it certainly does not mean that they weren't fearful, that they were not sometimes cowardly, that they did not sometimes do despicable things, that they weren't subject to lying, that they weren't subject to being afraid, just like you and I. If the doctor had come in and told David he had a malignant growth, David would have been as afraid of dying as anybody in this room. David was 100% human. It's just by the grace of God and His love for God that caused David to serve the Lord. Just exactly the same thing that moves you. People in the Bible weren't immune from the problems of life. They had their family problems. They had financial problems. They had health problems, just like everybody else. The thing about the Bible characters is they loved God and they hung on to God no matter what. Amen? And so I'm certainly not encouraging you to lie. It's wrong. It was wrong for David. Just as wrong for David as it is for you, and just as wrong for you as it was for David. I simply point that out to show you that he was a human being 100%. Matter of fact, when we get down to verse 13, you'll see just how human David really was. Now, he lied to the priest. See, people lie to the preacher all the time. Not a new thing. People lie to the preacher all the time. I've had people lie to me, and I knew they were lying. It was just perfectly obvious. I knew what they did and where they were. And they're denying it and telling a whole other story. And I'm thinking to myself, why is this guy lying to me? For one thing, there's nothing I can do about it. I mean, the only authority I have is the authority of the voice. I don't have any power over your life. Amen? My only authority is to stand in this pulpit and preach the truth. What you do with it or don't do with it or how you misuse it or abuse it, that's your problem. So why in the world anybody lie to the preacher? But they do it. They'll do things that they know the preacher's going to think was wrong, and rather than admit it, they'll fib about it. David lied to the preacher. At least he did have a pretty good reason. The king was out to kill him. Most of the people that lie to me got no reason at all. Anyway, he goes in and he wants some bread, trying to get away. And the guy said, I don't have any. All I've got is the show bread. That was holy bread. That went in the tabernacle. You weren't supposed to mess with that. But the priest went ahead and gave it to him. And David took it. And there's a reference to that over in the Gospel of Matthew that says that David took the show bread, which was the priest only, and was not guilty. Now, the thing to learn about that is, listen, rituals are important. Customs are important. But human life and serving God are more important. Amen? You go in some churches that they have their little ritual, they have their little ceremony, they have their little way of doing things, and if you alter that or change that, they'd have a conniption fit. Because that form of worship to them is more important than actually meeting the needs of the people in their congregation. Now, see, we're Independent Fundamental Baptists. We don't have much form, or we don't have any class. We are willing to change our way of doing it at the drop of a hat. Matter of fact, I get tired of doing it the same way all the time. Amen? Why? Listen. I think there's value in some of that circumstance and pomp and all that. I'm not opposed to all of that. I'm opposed to some of it. and I'm certainly opposed to getting too much of it, but I don't have a problem with it. If other people want to do it, it's fine. But when that becomes more important than meeting the needs in people's hearts and lives, then it's way out of hand. And you need to trash can your ceremony. Amen? Now, so David takes the showbread, he eats it, and he goes on his way. He's unarmed, so now he ends up with the sword of Goliath. Somebody's been saving that thing. It's always amazed me that somebody hadn't worshipped it. You ever notice in the Bible that every time somebody does something really dumb, the people always come and take whatever's left over and turn it into some kind of a shrine? They did that with the golden calf. They took the earrings and made them a little calf. And when Gideon goes over there and got his little fleece and all that, they turned that thing into a shrine to worship. I'm surprised that somebody ain't took this sword here and found some. We want to do the Shroud of Truin and the Holy Grail. Amen. People are all concerned about that stuff. People really take that stuff serious. I got a whole stack of articles about the Shroud of Truin. They had it dated. They had it carbon dated and tested and all this, that, and the other. And for what? It's just a rag. If I had the Shroud of Truin in the trunk of my car and had to check my oil, you know what I'd do? I'd wipe the dipstick with it. Why? It's just a rag. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Amen? There's nothing. If you had the robe that he wore, you know, they made the movie The Robe. If you had it, all you have is a 2,000-year-old rotten garment. Jesus Christ not wearing that thing. There's nothing holy about it. It has no efficacy to it. It can't do miracles. That's just nonsense. Of all people get all hysterical about that stuff. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff the Roman Catholics have got. In Rome, they have a little glass jar in a big fancy thing sitting up on a pedestal about this high. You know what's in that little glass jar? Mary's milk. Supposed to have been taken from the breast of Mary. And the church has saved it all these years. That's a holy relic. Holy cow. You know what they got in Rome? They've got two heads of John the Baptist. Martin Luther found them when he went there, and he asked the priest. He saw the one in one cathedral, and he was in another place, and he said, "What's this?" And he said, "It's John, the head of John the Baptist." He said, "But I just saw the head of John the Baptist at such and such a place." And the priest said, "So help me now." He said, "This head is when John was a boy, and that head is when John was a man." Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Holy relics. Holy Grail, Holy Road. It's just nonsense, you know. People just get carried away with that nonsense. As Baptists say, there's nothing holy to us. Which is probably bad, too. I mean, Sunday used to be kind of holy, but even that's not holy to Baptists anymore. I mean, the minute we get out of church, we head to the river or whatever it is we do on Sunday, you know. We used to give God a whole day, and now we give Him an hour in the morning, an hour in the evening. Somebody say amen. Well, look on down here. David gets the sword and he takes off. And he goes down to this little place that he shouldn't have gone. He went down to the servants of Achish. And he gets down there and they're hiding him. And there's a little king down there. And evidently they bring David before this little king. And when they interrogate him, which is what they're doing in verse 10 and 11, David gets afraid. He's afraid they know who he is and they're going to kill him, or they're going to turn him back over to King Saul. So David, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, you know what he does? He is afraid for his life a second time. He thinks Saul is after him to kill him. Now he thinks this guy's going to kill him. So he feigns That means to pretend that he's a madman, that he's a lunatic. He goes over to the gate and he scrabbles on the gate and he lets his saliva run down his beard and in his chin and he lets his tongue hang out and he looks cross-eyed and goofy and they think he's a screwball. They think this guy is a basket case. He's a fruitcake. And when the king hears about it and sees him, he said, I don't need folks like this. Get him out of here. And so they turn him loose. So David saves his life by pretending to be the village idiot. Now, I've heard preachers take David to task for that. They say David lost his faith. He lost his confidence in God. I'm pretty clever. I believe the Lord helps them that help themselves. Amen. Well, how many of y'all believe that? If you get sick, don't you go to the doctor and pray? I do. I'm going to pray like crazy and call every doctor I can. My wife had a problem. I didn't say, well, let's pray about it and see if God will heal it. And we'll give it 6 months. I said, call the doctor and we'll pray. Amen. Why? Because you want to live and God Almighty put it in your heart to want to live. There's nothing wrong with that. I think David used his head. I bet old David's sitting up there scrambling on the gate and the saliva's running down his beard and he's acting cuckoo and everybody's running around saying, man, this guy's weird. This guy's a basket case. We've got a real fruitcake on our hand. And he's saying, now, Lord, help him believe that. Lord, help him now. Lord, don't give me away. That's what I'd have been doing. Lord, help me put this over on him. Lord, bless this deceit. Now, verse 13, I want to call your attention to it for just a few minutes. It said, he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. And he changed his behavior. David acted differently than he normally acts. David changed his behavior. He pretended to be something that he wasn't. The truth is, in verse 13, David is a pretender. Make believe. It's a show. The whole thing was a sham. David wasn't insane. He didn't belong on Bull Street down in Columbia. Now, he was perfectly sane. Matter of fact, he was using this deceit because of his brain, not in spite of it. So David is pretending to be a madman when in reality he's a very brilliant man. And this pretense of madness is a display of his brilliance. Amen? Now the bottom line is this though. It was pretend. Now everybody here knows something about pretending. There's not a person here that is not guilty of pretending sometimes. Nobody. I'm talking to an audience of guilty people. I do not know all the things you're guilty of, nor do I ever want to know. You keep that between you and God. But I know without hesitation or reservation that every person in this room has at some time or another pretended before others. You've hypocrited. You lied like a dog. You changed your behavior. Why, most Christians do that every Sunday morning. They fuss and fight and raise hell all the way to church. Then come through the door holding sweetheart's hand. If you'd have saw them when they got out of the car, they come in here and just pretend everything is A1 okie dokie. Boy, the minute they get back in that car, leave me alone, you sleaze bag. Now, see, we get started early in life pretending. Little girls are worse at it than boys. Well, at least the things they pretend are a lot more frivolous than what boys pretend. Girls pretend babies. Lord. If they only knew what they were pretending. Who wouldn't have done that? But they play house. I've seen little girls, you know, they get out in the yard and they get their little broom and they sweep a place off and they put little sticks here and that's one room and this is another room and they get their little tea sets and stuff, you know. Stupid games. Girls play stupid games. The boys, on the other hand, a lot more mature. They play Tarzan. They play cowboys and Indians. Amen. Now, when I was a boy, I was an engineer. We used to build dams to stop up the creek so we could go swimming. See? That's instructive and educational. Somebody say amen. That's I used to pretend that I was Cochise. That's an Apache Indian. And of course, to do that, you have to make bows and arrows, which is, again, constructive and educational. Now, what you learn from playing with the tea set, I cannot figure out. But you got the point, though, right? We all pretend. We grow up pretending. Half of the games that little children play are in their head. They just make them up. Let's play. Let's play Zorro. I'll be Zorro. It's like these two little boys had a tricycle. They were both trying to get on it. And one little fella said, I could ride this a lot better if one of us would get off. It's always the other guy. We grow up pretending. We play games. We make believe. I remember when I was a little boy, I thought I was an Indian chief. I knew I was a great archer, but I thought I was an Indian too. And we'd go and play in the woods, and I had arrows hidden in all the hollow trees and stuff. In case there was a surprise attack, I'd have ammunition, see? That's a good game to play, see? It teaches self-defense. It's educational and instructive. Everything I ever did was educational and instructive. Girls play dumb games. They pretend the weirdest stuff. Now, the problem is, we get used to playing games and putting on false faces, and all too often in real life, in adult life, we change our behavior. And we pretend to be what we are not. Don't you wish that you really were the person everybody thinks you are? Folks think you're real nice, and considerate, and polite, and thoughtful, and giving, and caring, and all that stuff. And a lot of times underneath that facade, there's bitterness and anger and jealousy. But you know people don't want to see that, and you want to make a good impression, so you know what we do? We hide it. Just phony as a $3 bill. We come to church on Sunday morning and talk real holy and real pious, and somebody talked to us, you think we was looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. And when you walk out of that church door, you don't pick up a Bible in a week. You don't pray in a week. You don't think about God in a week. You don't witness anybody in a week. You don't pass out a tract in a week. You know what you are on Sunday morning? You've changed your behavior. You're just pretending, that's all. We come in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and boy, we're just so holy and we're just real Christians and dedicated and consecrated and sold out and all that stuff. But it evaporates with the front door. There must be something when you walk through that door, it changes. Let me point out some people in the Bible who were pretenders. Make some observations about their pretending. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 6, there's a fellow there named Ammon. And he's got a friend named Jonadab. This boy, Ammon, has got a half-sister named Tamar. And she's a pretty girl. And she's a chaste and a pure girl. And this boy falls in love with his half-sister. Now, when you read his story, it says love, but a lot of people confuse lust with love. And this boy, he wants his sister so bad that he gets where he can't even eat, and he's losing weight. So his friend comes to him and he said, what's the matter with you? And so he confesses. He said, I'm in love with my sister, Tamar. But I can't have her because she's my sister. And he said, well, and his friend told him, well, listen, just call her over, tell her you're sick, call her over, and get her to fix breakfast for you. And while she's cooking breakfast, you get everybody out of here, and then when they're all gone, you can do whatever you want to do. Which is what he did. Ammon invites his sister over and said, I'm sick, come fix me breakfast. So this pretty little old girl, about 15, 16 years old, comes over and fixes her brother breakfast. And while she's cooking breakfast, he gets everybody out of the house. And the minute everybody's gone, she comes over to serve breakfast. He reaches up, grabs her, jerks her down, and he raped her. Now, he pretended he was sick. He wasn't sick. He had an ulterior motive in pretending. He wanted something he wasn't supposed to have. So he did what was necessary to get it. A lot of times there are things that Christians want that they shouldn't have. And they'll pretend that everything is right with them and right between them and God, and they'll sneak around and get those things they're not supposed to have. We call that being a hypocrite. We call that being phony. Amen? And what this fella did was a terrible thing. Ruined his sister's life. She never got married. She never had children. She lived as a widow all the days of her life because her reputation was ruined. Her body was dishonored. Her pride was hurt. And so she spent the rest of her life in solitude. Because somebody is playing games. That's a terrible thing. See, some people just pretend so they can have their way. Over in 1 Kings chapter 28 and verse 8, there's a story over there about King Saul. He's in trouble with God. God's not talking to him anymore. Boy, when God quits talking to you, you're in trouble. When you can't get a hold of God, you're in trouble. When you get on your knees and bury your face and open your heart and God doesn't answer, you're in trouble. That's just about the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. Saul's in trouble with God. God's forsaken him. God won't talk to him anymore. So Saul puts on a disguise. He put on a plain old robe and fixed himself up and pretended to be an ordinary citizen. And he goes to the witch of Endor. He goes to the witch of Endor because he's hoping that this satanic emissary can get information from the dead to help Saul with a problem that he's got. Because he can't get an answer from God anymore. So he resorts to using witches and familiar spirits. Now, he pretended to be an ordinary man and not the king. Because if he had gone as the king, there was a decree that all the witches and people with familiar spirits were supposed to be executed. King Saul issued the decree. And so if she had known that he was the king, she would have pretended that she wasn't a witch and that she couldn't contact the dead. And he would never have gotten the information he wanted. So he pretends to be an ordinary fellow in order to get information he couldn't get any other way. Now, it's an old trick, but it's still used a lot today. People will still pretend to be your friend, still pretend to care about you, and all the time they are pumping you for information, trying to get leads or an inside track or some advantage. And they pretend they care about you. They're not really your friend. They're using you. Happens all the time. I was in a class one time. You know what they teach insurance men? All good insurance men are church people. They instruct them, listen, use your head. Go to church. And don't go to little churches. Go to the big churches. Go to the big Presbyterian churches. Go to the big Methodist churches. Go to the big Baptist churches. Say, why? That's where the leads are. People say, well, I know old so-and-so. He's an insurance man. He goes to our church. He'll treat me right. No, he'll soak you just like the guy down on the corner. Now, I'm not saying all insurance men are crooks, and I'm not saying all insurance men go to church just for leads. But they do teach them that. And a lot of them, that's why they're there. It's a business deal. They're just pretending to be Christian, and they're just pretending to be interested in you. They want something from you. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 30, there's a fellow named Ahab. He's king. And he disguises himself as an ordinary soldier, but God's not fooled. It says, and an archer drew a bow at a venture. That means he just pulled it back and let it go. He didn't aim it at anybody. He just pulled it back and let her fly. And who did it hit? It hit old Ahab. Smote him right under the ribs, right where the leather straps come around to hold his armor on. Went right between the straps and right through his lung and through his heart. You can pretend to be anything you want to be, but you can't get away from God. Hey, man, you are fooling yourself. You talk about foolish pretending to be something you're not in order to get around God. You are absolutely wasting your time. God knows who you are and where you are, and God's got your number. And if God wanted you dead, you'd be dead. Let me tell you why you're still alive. Because God ain't decided you come home yet, that's why. And when He does, I have a collection. I've got these things called Doomsday Books. But I collect all kind of weird stuff. And a few years ago, I started noticing that every now and then you would find a really weird accident where somebody got killed. So I started saving them. I've been collecting them. You say, that's morbid, preacher. Well, I'm a weirdo. There's a sick mind here. But I collect them things, and it's amazing. I got one little story there about a car or a bus, a van, that's going down the highway. And it's got a little baby in the back seat, strapped in. And a tire blows out, and the steel cord on the tire comes unraveled and whipping around and eats through the metal in the bottom of the car and reaches up there and snatches that baby up and jerks it down through the bottom and kills it. That won't happen one time in 100 gazillion. That was a freak accident. A freak accident, all right. Time for that kid to go home. You said, well, just a little kid. Yeah, well, I don't know God's motive. I don't know if God was trying to save that kid from a life of abuse, or if it was God was trying to reach mom and dad and took an innocent baby on home to heaven. I don't know. I would never try and figure out why God did it. But you've got to admit, that's a pretty strange way to die. Here's a 747 going from the United States to Hawaii. It's flying at 35,000 feet. It's doing 350, 400 miles an hour. And the top peels back. Just roll back like a big sardine can. You ever open a can of sardines? You know, you got that big old key, and you hook it on that tab, and you twist it open. It just peels back. That's the way they opened that airplane up. Everybody on that airplane lived through that ordeal. They should have all been dead. At 35,000 feet, that thing should have decompressed and sucked everybody's brains out. Everybody should have froze to death or died or something. You know, they got that airplane down, and all them people lived through that thing except one guy. I thought, man, God will do anything to get you when He wants you. Your time's up. It's up. I don't know how I got off on that, but it's been there somewhere. Anyway, where were we? I know we're pretending, but we was on that fellow that wanted to get in the fight. And God got him. Yeah. Well, I forgot what I was going to say about this. Oh, some people, this guy, he's pretending to be an ordinary soldier so he could get in the fight. So he wouldn't be recognized. He wouldn't be like everybody else. See, a lot of times people pretend so they can fit in. They're not that way. That's not how they really think and feel and act. But that's the people they're stuck with, or that's the people they're with, or that's the people they decided to stay with. And so what they do is they adapt so they fit in. They dress like them. They talk like them. Hello? You know, it's like people coming to church. They want to come to church because they've got this guilt complex and they feel good about themselves when they go to church. But they never have bothered to get saved. They won't humble themselves and ask Christ to save them. They won't really repent of their sin, but when they come to church, they don't want to look like an oddball. You know what they do? They learn to dress like we do. They learn to talk like we do. They even learn the vocabulary. They know about salvation and grace and being born again and being sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they learn all the words. They know when to stand up and when to sit down. You would think they were real Christians. They're just pretending. You know what they're doing? They are just fitting in. Amen. I mean, how many times you've got to come to church and you figure out how people there dress? Well, you don't want to be the oddball. Listen, let me tell you something about human nature. There's not a person in this room wants to be the oddball. And don't give me none of your stuff. Don't say, well, I've always been my own. No, you ain't. You've always fit in. You just kept changing groups until you found one like you. Hey, you don't know anybody that wants to be the oddball. Amen? You see, when I go up Bobby Utley's, I'm not an oddball. I go up Brother Lynch's, I'm not an oddball. I go up Brother Castle's, I'm not an oddball. I go most every place else, I'm an oddball. I don't go nowhere else. That's my crowd. People do things just to fit in. Makes you wonder sometimes who's for real, don't it? I give up trying to figure it out. I don't trust nobody. You never get disappointed that way. I told my wife years ago, I said, I've got a philosophy. Don't expect nothing out of people. You never get disappointed that way. I never have been hurt in the ministry. I got some brethren, God bless their little old pea-picking heart. Every time you talk to them, they're crying and moaning and groaning because somebody's done this to them or done that to them. They said, preacher, have folks ever done that to you? I said, no. I don't know none of them that well. Y'all don't think that's funny, do you? That's funny. It's called self-protection. Hey, let me get going here. Joshua chapter 9, verse 4. There's a little story there about some men from a little place called Gibeon. And these fellows hear about Israel and they see how God's using them and how many victories they've won, so they're afraid. They're afraid Israel is going to conquer them and kill them and slay all the men and take all the women. So they hatched this little plot. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get some old rags. some old wore-out shoes and some old breeches with holes in the seat and the knees are gone, and we get some old faded shirts and all that, and we'll let our beard grow for a week or two. You know, we'll be real scraggly and gruff-looking and all that, and we'll march, because they were just about 2 or 3 miles down the road from where Israel was camped. They said, and we'll tell them that when we left home, the bread was hot out of the oven, and here it is moldy, and that our shoes were new, and we had just shaved our faces. We're going to tell them that we are way off down the country someplace. But we heard about them and the great God they serve, and we want to sign a peace treaty with them. That we'll be friends, and we'll give our daughters to their boys for wives, and our boys can marry their girls, and we'll be partners. We'll coexist. And so they come in there, and boy, they get there, and I mean, they look bad. They look like they've been on the road for a month of Sundays. And they tell this pitiful story about how far they've come, and they wore their shoes out, and the warm bread they left home with is now old and moldy and too hard to eat. And Israel says, oh man, that's these guys really are serious. Anybody come that far, anybody that would deprive themselves like that. And so you know what they do? Without checking them out or anything, without any background investigation, without any kind of security clearance, they bought the story lock, stock, and barrel, hook, line, and sinker. And of course, the whole thing was a fabrication. That's the 20th century way of saying it, like, I'd like a dog. They just made it up. It wasn't true. They were just trying to protect themselves. So they pretended to be something they weren't. They pretended to be from some place they weren't. And they did all that in order to save their bacon. Now, the real motive was to get Israel to sign this peace treaty. Then Israel would be bound by their word. You know what the Bible said? It said, keep thy word to thine own hurt. You tell somebody you'll do something, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to do it. You say, well, preacher, I found out later, if I do that, it's going to cost me $100. You tell, I tell Brother Tommy, Brother Tommy, I'll come over and eat with you Friday night. If you'll invite me, I'll come over and eat with you Friday night. Then Brother, whatever his name is back here, Gary, Brother Gary comes and says, preacher, I want to take you and Mrs. Hensley out Friday night, and we're going to go to Red Lobster. You got it, pal. Tommy, I lied like a dog. I ain't going to be there. No. Keep your word. I told him I'd be there. Now, if it was Tommy doing it, it would be an invitation to come over and work. Brother Gary would invite me to eat. Tommy would say, would you come over and help hold rafters or something, you know? He won't let me drive nails, and I know he wouldn't let me cut nothing. But if I told him yes, and then I get a better deal from him, what am I supposed to do? Keep thy word to thine own hurt. Be not hasty with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. Amen? That's the reason you ought to be careful what you say. You need to say, let me think about it. That's a Christian dodge. I'll let you know tomorrow. Let me check with the wife. Of course, Baptists say, let me pray about it. Okay, Holy Spirit, can I go or not? Be careful. So why? Because once you commit yourself, you're bound by your word. Amen? So these people come in and pretend to be something they're not in order to get Israel in bondage to them through this negotiated contract. Israel signs it and said, there'll be peace between us and you. Well, now they find out that the other folks lied, but that doesn't break the bond. Israel give their word, we won't hurt you. We're going to be your friend. Matter of fact, we're going to be your ally. Now they're bound. You see, some people pretend to be what they're not in order to bring you into bondage, to get the upper hand on you,
to take advantage of it. You need to be careful. When folks are too friendly, remember the other week I preached that message and I was talking about the difference between paying a compliment and flattery? I had a guy stop by my house last night. I'm not going to tell you his name. I was out cutting grass, or getting ready to cut grass, doing something. Cutting grass, wasn't we? And this guy stopped by, and it's somebody I know, somebody y'all know. And this guy stopped by, and he's talking, and the whole time he's there, 15, 20 minutes, he's talking about what a great preacher I am, how much he enjoyed me, what a blessing I've been, what an inspiration, on and on. And listen, I ain't that good. Even I don't think so, and I've got a pretty good opinion of myself. I knew this guy wasn't paying me a compliment. He was flattering. See, you flatter people when you're trying to get something from them. Amen. You can tell somebody say, "Miss Angie, you look really pretty tonight." That's a compliment. But if I just keep on and on, "Oh, you've got the prettiest eyes. My goodness, what a face you look like." Now, I believe that, see, but you don't. You keep on and on and on. You're flattering. What are you after? That's something. And I've seen some people do it. Man, I couldn't figure out in the world what they was up to. I couldn't figure what they were flattering for. These men pretended so that they could bring somebody else into bondage. So what are you saying, Bruce? I'm saying you've got to be careful when you deal with people. Not everybody that says they're a Christian is. Not everybody that says they're your friend is. Not everybody that says they want to help you is. Amen? You need some discernment. You need to keep your eyes open. The Bible said, watch therefore. you got to watch for Jesus to come, but you better watch people while you're here. Amen? Now, I have several more of those, but I'm gonna let them go. You know, Judas was a pretender. You know how good Judas was? Judas companied with Jesus Christ practically day and night for 3 years and 6 months. 42 months. 1,300 and something days. He was with 11 other men and Jesus Christ day in and day out for 42 months. Carried the money, and he was a thief and a liar, and he didn't love Jesus. And when it came down to the end of the line and Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, 10 men out of the 11 said, "Is it me?" Now John did say, "Who is it, Lord?" He knew it wasn't him. But even John didn't know who it was. Judas was such a good pretender that for 3.5 years he fooled every man that accompanied with him and Jesus Christ. Not one person in the bunch knew he was the thief. Not one person in the bunch knew he was the pretender, that he was the liar, that he was the devil. Pretty good. When you can pull a lie off for 3.5 years, you're good. You're really good. But boy, I'm saying what? There's some pretenders around that are good. They've been doing it for years. They're slick. You know what you better do as a Christian? You better never let your guard down. And just because somebody comes in and they've got that syrupy, nice talk and they sound so Christian and they look so nice and they seem so genuinely concerned, oh, why, the preacher, they're just so interested in us and they've just been so helpful. Thank God for it. But keep one eye open. God's people have been sucked in time and time. And you know, a lot of times the world is wiser than God's children. Sometimes I think Christians are the most gullible people in the world. They get saved and they love God And then they think everybody else that says they're a Christian is. They think everybody else is as honest and sincere about it as they are. And they get hurt right and left. Watch out for the pretender. One other thing. Don't be a pretender. Be real. Be honest. Be what you are. The way you act at home ought to be the way you act at church. The way you talk on the job is the way you ought to talk at church. Amen? The character you say you have at church is the character you should have at work and at home. You ought not to be a phony. Shouldn't be any pretense in it. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been born again, you're a brand new creature, that old fella who was a pretender is supposed to have died and been buried. If a Christian ought to be anything, it ought to be real. Well, preacher, if I act like I really am me, nobody will like me. I got news for you. They don't like you anyway. The guy you think you're pretending to be probably isn't any nicer than the one you really are. Just be yourself. Tell you what, do. Take that self that you think you need to pretend to cover up and improve him, but make him real. Work on that guy. Fix him up. Not pretending to fix him up, fix him up. Amen. So that the person people see is the real you. So, well, preacher, I got so many defects and so many flaws and so many weaknesses. We all do. But that's one of the things about the Christian life is we're trying to fix ourselves up. I don't want to be the same old rascal 25 years from now that I am now. I hope I'm not the same rascal now I was 25 years ago. Now, I know I'm not because my vocabulary has changed. My associations have changed. My habits have changed, see? I may not be all I'm supposed to be, but I know for once for sure I ain't what I was. But I don't want that to be a facade. I want that to be me 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, from now till Jesus comes. Be a real Christian, not a pretender. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray you'd watch over us, keep us safe, protect us. Lord, again, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We ask you again for Miss Pauline and Brother Tommy and Sister Penny. Lord, have your will and way in their heart and in their life with their families. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be real. If the world can say anything about us, like us or not like us, agree with us or not agree with us, Lord, may they say, he or she was real. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.